in your bulletin, it should say hope in hardship from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Hope in hardship. All the verses will appear there for you, as well as some commentary regarding those verses. Let's ask God to help us as we look through His Word together. God, our Father, please speak to us through this Word. I believe that it was preserved for us down through the ages, that it's just as relevant now as it was when it was written. It will continue to be relevant in the future. It is complete. It is an accurate document regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching us how we can be saved, teaching us how we should live our lives. We have preserved for us the words of Jesus Himself, Your words from the Old Testament to the prophets and to Your people, and the words of Your apostles who were taught directly by the Lord Jesus. This is what You have given. We thank You for it. Your Word, useful and we're able to understand it. We thank You for these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Stacy Kramer tells the following story. Imagine, if you will, a gift. I'd like for you to picture it in your mind. It's not too big, about the size of a golf ball. So envision what it looks like all wrapped up. It's going to do incredible things for you. It will bring all of your family together. You will feel loved and appreciated like never before, and reconnect with friends and acquaintances you haven't heard from in years. Adoration and admiration will overwhelm you. It will recalibrate what's most important in your life. It will redefine your sense of spirituality and faith. You'll have a new understanding and trust in your body. You'll have unsurpassed vitality and energy. You'll expand your vocabulary, meet new people. You'll have a healthier lifestyle. And you get this, and get this, you'll have an 8-week vacation of doing absolutely nothing. You'll eat countless gourmet meals. Flowers will arrive by the truckload. People will say to you, "You look great. Have you had any work done?" You'll have a lifetime supply of good drugs. You'll be challenged, inspired, motivated, and humble. Your life will have new meaning. The price? I paid about $55,000. That's an incredible deal. By now, you're dying to know what it is and where you can get one. Does Amazon carry it? Does it have an Apple logo on it? Is there a waiting list? Not likely. This gift came to me about 5 months ago. It was a rare gem called... I have trouble saying it. Hemangioblastoma. The gift that keeps on giving. Hemangioblastoma is a brain tumor. And while I'm okay now, I wouldn't wish this gift for you. I'm not sure you'd want it. But I wouldn't change my experience. It profoundly altered my life in ways I did not expect, in all the ways I just shared with you. So next time you're faced with something difficult, unexpected, unwanted, or uncertain, just consider that it may be a gift. Quite strange. Stacey Kramer talking about the best gift she ever survived. As I did a little just personal research, hemangioblastoma, or whatever it is, I can't really say it properly, but most people don't survive the brain tumor. It's very rare to actually survive. So you should know that. But I found it interesting because all those benefits really came in an unlikely package. And certainly not one that we would welcome at all. But, you know, it gave her things like perspective. It gave her things like a new outlook on life, a better appreciation for the time she actually had left, whatever time that may have been. But it was certainly a hardship. I mean, it's probably a hardship that none of us will ever really fully understand. And I hope we don't have to go through something like that. But what's interesting about the book of 2 Corinthians is that Paul's writing this second letter to the church in Corinth. And we talked a little bit last week about the verses before this, the paragraph before this, but now he's just very honest with them. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life." So Paul's just really honest here. Maybe he's concerned that the Corinthian church was just viewing him as, okay, he's Paul, the mighty apostle. He's kind of the preacher. You know, everything goes good for him. Everything goes well. He's close with God. So God must treat him very well. He must not have very much hardship. He must not be in danger very much. He must be in good health. He must be fairly wealthy. Could be reasonable to assume. It's so funny because I never forget the guy I used to work with who assumed that was true. "Oh, you're a preacher. You're under God's protection." I said, "Oh, really? Just give me some examples of that. Like, what does that actually look like? Just because I'm a preacher, I'm under God's protection." So, for example, you know, he couldn't come up with too many. But I thought it was funny because I said, "Well, if you really believe that, why don't you go ahead and become a preacher too? Because you'd be under God's protection. Wouldn't it be wonderful?" It's just simply not how it works. No one is free from hardship. No one is just because you become a Christian doesn't give you a shield from everything that's hard in life, or all the hardships and all the difficulties. And Paul just is really honest, and he says, "Look, we faced real hardships in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure." I love this in the commentary. The writer says, the whole phrase in verse 8 here can be paraphrased as this: "We were indescribably, beyond the limits of our power, brought down to the depths." Okay, that's a good way to state it. It's, we were almost crushed. We were under pressure.
We couldn't even endure it. We despaired our very life. But interestingly, later in the letter of 2 Corinthians, Paul will use these three ideas, power, weight, and indescribable, in important later passages, where, however, he will turn them upside down so as to indicate the surpassing power of God, the indescribable glory, and the power of Christ perfected in weakness. I just thought that was a good observation there on the part of the commentator. But I think, you know, this idea of hardship, I think it's pretty relevant right now. And I think there remains this burden for us as Americans. We can even say for the world. I mean, there's certainly a burden of hardship right now. And I think it's felt by people. You can hear it in conversations. You can see it in the faces of people if you can actually see their face. You can just feel it. I remember when I was shopping one time, and it was kind of when the masks were kind of enforced, right? And you had to go in the store with a mask, or they wouldn't let you in the store. And it was just so odd, like, being in there with all these masked people. It was such an odd feeling because it was so unnatural. And it kind of felt like, I don't know, there was this weight to it. Like, man, this is weird. You know, like, I can't see people's faces like I normally can, and it's just weird. You feel weird walking up to somebody with a mask on. You just feel weird. It's like there's almost instantly just a barrier there. There actually is, but it's called a mask. But, you know, there's something there that's in between you. It's separating you from that person. There's a pressure. It was beyond his ability to endure it. He was despairing of his life. He's saying, this is tough. I mean, he continues to describe it in verse 9. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. The verb that's used here is suggesting that the death sentence has already been passed out, but has not been executed. Paul's saying it was like I was on death row. I was just waiting to die. It was certain I was going to die, but I just didn't know when. I already had the death sentence. It was already written out, but it just hadn't been carried out yet. Now, various death sentences have been suggested. For example, maybe it was a serious illness. Maybe it was an Ephesian imprisonment. Maybe it was the riot in Ephesus. You can read this, I think, in the book of Acts. They were furious with Paul. He had showed up and basically put a silversmith out of business. A silversmith who made little idols that the Ephesian people would worship. And there was basically a riot. And they filled up a big stadium, and they were chanting, and they wanted to kill Paul. And Paul wanted to go and speak to him, but his friends wouldn't let him go and speak to them. We're not told exactly what it was, but he felt the sentence of death. He continues in verse 9, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. It's so wonderful here. Paul says, you know, I have the sentence of death upon my life. That's not the worst thing, actually, because God can raise the dead. He's always got this hope. This hope in hardship. The hardship was very real, but so was the hope. The hardship was very difficult, but the hope was bigger than the hardship. That's what we need. We need something that's bigger than the hardship, because if we don't have something bigger than the hardship, then the hardship just takes us down. The hardship that will destroy you. There was someone who analyzed Stacey Kramer's experience with the brain tumor. And this was pretty much a researcher. He called her condition post-traumatic growth. It's the idea that the struggle with very challenging life circumstances can lead to positive transformation. It seems to be an ancient idea. It seems to be part of the human condition. People report changing priorities, having greater appreciation for what life still has to offer, a deepened connection with others, and perhaps a greater compassion for others who suffer. Positive changes in their understanding of spiritual and existential questions. Sometimes a radical change in the direction they choose to take their lives. These are all the things they've observed. When people face extreme hardship, it usually causes, it causes this radical change, this new approach to life. It's kind of like an awakening type experience. Stacy offers a deep insight on the growth experiences that can sometimes come in the aftermath of terrible hardships. And she also knows that these growth experiences come at a high price. Many of us, even those for whom an encounter with trauma has deeply produced meaningful changes, would happily give up all those positive changes if by doing so we can have our tragedies and losses undone. But we are not given that choice. Is it possible to use challenging, even traumatic experiences as catalysts for positive transformation? Many of us can, but it is important to remember that post-traumatic growth is not inevitable, and it can't be forced. Struggles come to us all, and not all of us will experience growth. Not only that, the experience of growth does not magically eliminate our suffering in the aftermath of tragedy. It may make the pain meaningful and bearable, but growth does not undo loss, and it does not eliminate adversity. I found that to be helpful because, you know, that's some researchers there looking into this problem, but that's not a satisfying answer to me, right? It's like, you could be the kind of person that's really strong, and tragedy and hardship could actually make you a stronger person. But other people, it just destroys. It really does. I've seen it happen before to different people. I've seen it just dismantle a person. And I've seen other people make it through. So, you know, when I read that, I was like, okay, that's somewhat helpful if you're that kind of person. It's not entirely helpful, though. And I think in part, Paul might agree. I don't know, I'd have to ask him, but You know, would he agree with that? Would he agree with that? That all this hardship that you face, you know, make you a stronger person, Paul. Maybe that's true. But I think that's less important here than the point that Paul makes. And we'll see the point that Paul makes in verses 10 and 11. He's just spoken about all this hardship happened to him so that he might not rely on himself, but on God, who raises the dead. And then he says in verse 10, God has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will continue to deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. A couple things I noticed here. He makes an interesting statement in verse 11. Paul says, you know, as you help us by your prayers. Obviously, Paul believes that prayer is important, that prayer is effective, that the people in Corinth pray for him, wherever he might be, facing these hardships, is actually helping. These people are gathered in prayer over here, and Paul is over here. You know, they're not together, but the fact that these people are praying helps Paul out. It's kind of like when Acts, when the church was praying for Peter, he had been arrested. And Peter shows up at the door. And they can't believe it's Peter. They actually closed the door on him. Because they didn't know what to think. But Peter shows up. They're in a house praying for Peter. Peter's in prison. Peter gets miraculously released from prison and shows up at the house where they're praying. I think maybe the prayers of the people were helping Peter, who was in prison. The problem is, I don't usually understand that. I don't usually get it. I don't usually connect my prayer in a location to the help of someone else in that little location. I don't oftentimes, I think because I don't see it with my eyes. Right? But that's why it's hard for us to pray, I think, because we can't see what's going on. Maybe around the world, maybe around the corner, maybe down the street. Well, we can't see the results of the prayers, but our prayers are helping. And sometimes we feel helpless. We feel like, what can I do to help? Well, I think almost without exception, you know, maybe with a few exceptions, very rare ones, but you can always pray. And your prayers can help other people in other locations that you don't see with your eyes. But I guarantee they feel it. I guarantee they know. Paul said, you know, your prayers are helping us as we do our ministry. Without your prayers, our ministry would not be as effective as it is. But I want to go back to verse 10. All this happened that we can rely on God, not ourselves, but on God. God has delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will continue to deliver us. On Him we have set our hope. And I don't think I don't think Paul here necessarily means deliverance from the hardship. That's important. Like, oftentimes I think we pray, please get rid of this problem. Please get rid of this hardship. Sometimes God does. God certainly could if He wanted to. Maybe more often, He makes us able to endure the hardship. Maybe He doesn't remove it, but He gives us strength to go through it. I think that's more often the way He works. Though certainly, if He wanted to, He could remove the hardship. The idea of hope is interesting. You really have to have hope. People that lose all hope usually take their life. And we hope for all kinds of things. You know, many people were hoping, and maybe even already had planned, a vacation at the beach. And in a lot of cases, that hope was destroyed by coronavirus, right? A lot of people hoped on this being a pretty good year financially. I even heard a guy say it to me that his business was doing fantastic, and this was probably January or February. He was telling me this. I haven't talked to him since. I haven't seen him. But, you know, how about the projection of your business now? I don't think it's the same. You know, he hoped for that, of course. You hope for this or that or the other thing. And I think in a lot of ways, we've discovered those hopes can be taken away rather quickly. See, that's the point, I think. That's why Paul was so strong. He doesn't say it specifically in this passage. But he says we have set our hope on God. And if that's where your hope is set, it doesn't get messed up by a coronavirus. It doesn't get messed up by war or by rioting or by death or by loss or disease. We can hope to live a long life, and that might be true. We can hope to be healthy, and that might be true. We can certainly misplace our hope, though. We can hope too much in worldly things. When none of those things are guaranteed to us. We can hope, and rightly so, that our country will actually get better and race relations will actually improve in the future. It's up in the air. We can't predict it. There's no guarantee of that hope being realized. It could get worse. There could be more division and less unity. It could be more mistrust. So, well, it's not wrong to hope for those things. I mean, I certainly hope for those things. We just have to understand that our hope in God isn't disappointed. Our hope in God can't be tampered with. That's where Paul's hope was. And when he says God is going to deliver us, he doesn't mean deliver him from every hardship. He means even if the hardships come, even if the hardships take me out, even if I lose my life tomorrow, my hope is still secure. My hope isn't in this life. My hope isn't in a hardship-free life. My hope isn't in a dream vacation that can be tampered with. My hope cannot be tampered with if it's in God. If through Christ, He's given me a hope that's unshakable, that gives you real power, right? Because we all hope that things will get better. If they get worse, and that's what your hope is in, that things are going to get better, you're going to be disappointed. Sorry, you're going to be devastated. You're not going to know how to react. If it's in God, you've got some power. Because that kind of hope is guaranteed. He's given us His Word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we pray that You would help us. Certainly, we have many hopes. Certainly, we face a lot of hardship. But we're thankful that, you know, we can, it is possible to misplace our hope, but we're thankful that if our hope is in You, if our hope is in Jesus and Him forgiving our sins, that can't be messed with, it can't be tampered with, it can't be taken away by anything. No matter what happens in the world around us, we can just stand on this unshakable hope that when it's all said and done, when everything is over, when we finally see Christ face to face, we'll know that He's the one who saved us. That He was the one unshakable foundation that we were standing on. He was the absolute hope of our life. And we can have confidence, we can stand. On that hope. So in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, let it pray. Amen.